I want to talk to you for a few minutes about something that really does go along with the way Brother Charles spoke to us there about life in general and what are we supposed to do after we get saved and so forth. Many of us take the attitude after we get saved that that settles it. Well, it settles eternity. It settles the fact that you don't have to see the wrath of God in eternity. You're saved from the wrath of God. You receive that full atonement, as we sang about in the song. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We have full atonement. But it does not has not yet determined when, just because we trusted Christ as our Savior, that is not has not determined what that crown of righteousness, for instance, is going to be like. What is eternity going to be for us once we go be with the Lord? Or once the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout, takes us all out of here, whichever comes first. So what we do in determining that, in determining the course of action for the rest of our lives, we sometimes have an effect on what that crown could possibly be like by what we believe and don't believe. Well, I got good news for you. There is only one set of instructions, and there is only one way to believe. And that is, of course, according to what the Scripture says, as it says it, where it says it, to whom it says it. When Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," he did not mean to wrongly divide the word of truth. He meant to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, if you can rightly divide, then you can wrongly divide. Otherwise, there would be no admonition to rightly divide. If you were automatically, as a saved individual, going to do everything correctly or be led correctly, then God wouldn't have given you the admonitions that He gave you. Study to show thyself approved unto God and rightly divide the word of truth. One of the things that rightly dividing the word of truth does is it tells us that the word of truth is the gospels of our salvation. Therefore, we can't mix up our gospel with another gospel. Paul said, if somebody comes along preaching another gospel, another spirit, you might well bear with them. You might be swallowed up by that which the person teaches, which would be wrong according to the Word of God. So how are we going to determine what's right by the Word of God? Well, we pay attention to how Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, how Paul, the man the Lord chose to give it to us, how does he tell us to make those decisions? So in Romans chapter 12 is really the first chapter where he really lays out how we are to start doing this. For instance, in verse 1 and 2, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." There it is. By the renewing of your mind, not the change of your mind. You might change your mind and not renew it. But the renewing of your mind, when you change your mind, renew what you are, renew who you are, and renew how you are with the Lord. Don't allow the change of mind to be something that is contrary to the Word of God. Renew your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know by 2 Timothy 2:15 that rightly dividing the word of truth is acceptable unto God. But I know a lot of other things about rightly dividing the word of truth being acceptable unto God, and that came because of the Lord allowing me the time and the privilege of being in the company of great Bible teachers who taught me how to look things up, how to find things, how to rightly divide the word of truth as I studied. So that the Bible itself begins to teach you, well, you can take Romans chapter 3, verse 28, but you can't take James 2, verse 24, because one's contrary to the other. So you see, the Bible teaches you how to rightly divide if you listen to it. How do I know Romans 3 to me is to me? Romans 11:13 says, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles." How do I know James 2:24 is not to me? James chapter 1 verse 1 says, "James, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad." And I'm not one of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You see, the Bible will teach me how to rightly divide if I pay attention to what it says. If I don't pay attention to what it says, then I'm going to get confused. If I'm led by a denomination that doesn't know anything about rightly dividing, then I'm going to get confused. If I'm led by a preacher who denies rightly dividing, then I'm going to get confused. But if I listen to the Scripture, not to a man, then the Scripture will teach me whether I'm rightly dividing or whether I'm wrongly dividing. Notice down in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. Okay, that tells me that me and the Romans ought to be seeing and hearing the same things. Therefore, you and I should be seeing the same things. Therefore, the brethren, wherever they are, sitting in some denominational church somewhere or otherwise, or staying at home because they don't believe in going to a church that is confusing, we should all be believing the same thing. He says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Well, you don't have to be brilliant to understand that we don't do a very good job of that. You don't have to be brilliant to understand that of the 320 denominations found in the world today, that the bulk of them are in our town. The bulk of those denominations and variations thereof are in our town. I preached a funeral the other day. On Thursday night, a memorial service was held for a man who died. And this man had been an ordained Nazarene preacher. And at age 42, he bolted and ran from the Nazarene organization because he saw the hypocrisy of not only what they were, but what they believed. And his wife told me that years and years and years went by, and he listened to dozens and dozens and dozens of preachers, and he couldn't find a way, a path, if you will, from the preachers to the truth. He couldn't find that path. Because he found gross errors. He found things wrong with whatever one of them said. At one point, she said to him, well, honey, do you think you're ever going to find anyone that you agree with? And she said it made him angry that she said it to him like that, so she never brought it up to him again. And she said the reason that it made him angry is because he believed that he was agreeing with God and that they weren't. And she said, I never knew what he meant until last week when we heard you preach Ron Cedar's memorial service. And she said, he said to me on the way home, I've got to get to know that man. He believes the Bible the way I do. Preached Ron Cedar's memorial service on Wednesday night. That man had an aneurysm in the brain on Saturday morning and died. I'm sorry I didn't get to know him. I'm sorry I didn't get to understand what it was he saw about what I said that had agreed with him. I didn't desire to agree with him. I desired to be right with God. And I would love to have known what that man knew about being right with God. Because the Bible tells me here and in several other places we're going to look at, be of the same mind one toward another. You know by looking around, we don't do a good job of that. The question is not how are we doing. The question is how are we going to do from now on? Are we being of the same mind one toward another when we believe one thing one place and another thing another place? Are we being of the same mind one toward another when we go and enjoy this church service over here when, while all the time they believe in some charismatic goop, and the joy of this conversation over here that we have with somebody that believes that salvation is by baptism, or we enjoy this? Come on, folks. How are we doing? What are we listening to? What are we willing to take into our minds? We had a couple depart from our fellowship not too many months ago because the lady believed that there were still were sign gifts from God, that she had some of them. We're supposed to be of the same mind. She agreed with us about rightly dividing. She agreed with us about seeing the truth as God presented the gospel of Christ unto Paul versus as God presented the gospel of the kingdom unto Peter. And she saw those differences. And yet she clung to something that belonged to that kingdom of God gospel and belonged to that kingdom of God time because it pleased her. And she thought she had it. You know, the devil will provide things for us to be confused with. God is not the author of confusion, and the devil provides things that will give us an amount of pleasure or intense peace for a period of time, while all the time it's contrary to God's Word. Now you think about one of the things that lady believed in was healing. And somebody told me on the phone the other day, rather jokingly, I assume, that Benny Hinn was coming to town sometime soon. Should I go see him? I think that would just be phenomenal to go see Benny Hinn, although in reality I wouldn't waste the time. There's something else I could be doing for Christ's sake while not wasting my time going to see Benny Hinn. But Barb and I have a friend in Mobile, Barb and Sarah and I have a friend in Mobile named Bill Brooks. Bill Brooks is 51 years old. He's been a quadriplegic since he was 11 years old. And so he's been in a wheelchair. One time a, a man at the YMCA who believed in sign gifts began to tell Bill that he believed that Bill could be healed. And Bill said, well, I'm in favor of that. I'm sick and tired of this wheelchair. Let's get it on. He says, you're going to lay hands on me or are you going to take me to somebody? He said David Paul was coming to town and he was going to take Bill to see David Paul. David Paul's assistants, when they wheeled Bill in, you know, Bill's sitting there like this. His hands are sort of drawn up in atrophy. He has no muscle structure that amounts to anything. And he's sitting there in the wheelchair. And David Paul's assistants greet him at the door. They said to Bill, praise God, you're here. Bless God, we are glad you showed up at our service. Would you please push Bill's wheelchair right over here into this? Bill says, no, I want to go down front and be healed. He says, would you please move his wheelchair right over here? Bill says, no, take me down front so I can be healed. The guy said, we can't take you down front. And you probably know why. Please set the wheelchair right over here. So Bill said he sat there and endured this stupidity that went on down front. You know, they're zapping people on the head and they roll people in from the wheelchair that Bill saw walk in. And they roll them down front in the wheelchair and David Paul says to him, he says, what's wrong with you? And he says, well, I got this problem in my hips and I can't walk. And they get him up out of the chair and they lay their hands on him and he passes out and they stand him up and they say, walk. And he shuffles along and they all praise God for it. Bill says to the guy that brought him, he said, roll me down there. I want to see what they can do with me. And the guy said, well, he told us we couldn't go down there. Bill says, why? Why do you suppose he told us we couldn't go down there? And the man who took him finally admitted, well, you can't be healed. See, they weren't healing anybody. The devil gave them a little, rather either be psychosomatic or some other trickster kind of thing to go on. And people say, I saw these healings. Baloney. They saw things. It's true. But they saw some aberration. Something that the devil dreamed up for the moment. Something that the devil could cause to happen. The devil can't heal people permanently. The great story about healing is about the man in Scotland, who in England, North England and South Scotland, over the years was preaching revival meetings and healing services and people in the villages would get healed. And there was this village that he seemed to be compelled by God, he thought, to stay in that village. And the day he was supposed to leave, there was a man came to him and he said, Brother so-and-so, we believe that God has sent you to us and we would like for you to stay here. And the man said, well, the Lord's been impressing on me the same way. I believe I should stay here. The man says, I've got an old bank barn over there. And he says, I'm willing to clean it out and we'll Clorox it all down and we'll set it up as a church for you. Guy says, okay. So he begins to hold regular church services there in Scotland, southern Scotland, in the lowlands. And he had this thing going there and people were coming every Sunday. And lo and behold, these 60 or 70 people that had been healed when he was there on a healing service, after about 5 or 6 months, they began to get the same problems back. Everything came back. One day this preacher was in London and he found in those days what was known as a kook store. He found a health food store, late 60s. And he went into this health food store and he saw a bunch of literature and he began to look at it. And he said the man come over and he said it was a long-haired hippie type, you know, who came over and talked to him. And he said, let me ask you a question. He said, if someone went through one of these, he was reading about a cleanse, a toxicity cleanse in the body. He said, if someone went through one of these toxic things, these cleanses, would it clear out all of the poison and problems in the body? The man said, yes, it would. That's why it was devised. And he said, if you did a thing like that, but you didn't change anything else that you were doing, how long would it take to get the same diseases back in your body? And the man said, about 5 months. So whatever happened there in the healing service, some form of adrenal rush or whatever it was, somehow detoxified some of those folks and their ailments. And 5 months later, they had him again. You see, the devil can't heal you permanently. If the devil could heal you, then his main honchos would live forever, would they not? The devil can't heal. The Lord can heal, but the Lord will heal for His purpose. And in His purpose, He only has one purpose, and we read it in the first hour, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And in the fellowship of the mystery, the Lord doesn't allow for variations. You don't have your way of showing the ministry, and I have my way of showing the ministry, and I call mine the Jerryisms, and you call yours the Charlesisms or whatever. That's not what's going to go on. You're going to show the Word of God as it says it, where it says it, and cause everyone to be of the same mind one toward another. Turn to Romans chapter 15. There's a reason for this. God doesn't want the child of God, that is, the person who's saved, the one who's a member of the church, the body of Christ, God doesn't want each of us going our separate way and saying about Him the things that we want to say. He wants us to say about Him the things He wants us to say about Him. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Do you see that? According to Christ Jesus? The thing that the Apostle Paul learned from the Lord Jesus, we are to learn. The things that were, he said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look down at the next verse. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. What are we about? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take the things that Paul said and teach other people. How do we take the things that Paul said if we don't study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed by rightly dividing the word of truth? And how would we claim something that belonged to a kingdom dispensation when we're in the grace dispensation? And how would we claim something that belongs to saints of God who are going to be spared the wrath of God during the seven-year tribulation if what we are is prior to the seven-year tribulation? And how would we claim to be in something that God is making up on this world as though it were a kingdom of God upon this world, as though it were in David's time or as long as it was a kingdom of God was available on the earth? Or as it will be in the thousand-year reign when God sends Jesus Christ back and atones for the sins of the people of Israel and grants them the same thing you've already got and rules over them for 1,000 years. How can you claim some scripture that belongs to one of those times when God sent you to Romans to Philemon and told you to rightly divide the word of truth? Be of the same mind one toward another, that you can glorify God, that you can see the God of patience and consolation in your life. You know what consolation is? It's the act of being consoled. Well, how can you do that if you wrongly divide? How can you do that if you fail to rightly divide? You can't. One last verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This verse is so all-inclusive that you can't miss it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can you miss all that in one verse? I asked a Methodist preacher about that one time when I was in that mode of picking on Methodist preachers everywhere I went. I asked him if he knew what that verse meant. He said, no. He said, I don't know anybody that does that. I said, I know some. I said, and all of them came out of a denominational system in order to do it. Because in a denominational system, you're going to glorify the denominational system. You're going to do things the denominational system wants you to do. If you're in a church system that believes a certain way, you will, and I make no excuse for saying this, you will kowtow to that denominational system or that church system or that leader's system. Sometimes it's just a one-man leadership thing. You'll kowtow to that if you stay in there. The only way to not follow after that leadership is to get out of it. Like I said, it took 6 months for Barb and I to get out of the organization we were in. We loved the people. And we were told by good friends of ours, well, it's all right. We have friends that are not Baptist. But we'll tell you this much. If you leave the Baptist church, you'll lose all your friends. We did, including them as far as friendship goes. We did. We lost our friends. But we found that the Lord provided not only fellowship, but friendship and loving friendship among many others. And those of you who went to the conference last week, by the mere fact that you saw about 200 people there who were asking about me and saying to tell Jerry we're praying for him, that's fellowship, folks. The Lord provides just what you need where all that's concerned. But He doesn't do that if you wrongly divide His Word. He won't do it if you fail to apply rightly dividing. The question is, what are you willing to do for Christ's sake? Look what He did for you. He went to that cross and died for you. He suffered the shame and the agony and the pain of the cross and then went to hell to pay the price for your sins. But when God raised Him from the dead, He justified you and had told you all you had to do was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what He did for you. And then when you trust Christ or know you've trusted Christ, remember what He's doing for you. And by rightly dividing the word of truth, He'll show you what He wants you to do. Let's stand to be dismissed, folks.